So Matthew chapter 15 from verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7 and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went down to the region of Magadan. Amen.
Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you that it is inspired, inerrant. We pray that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it in our lives. And may we be changed by it. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of people find faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a kind of person who finds faith in Christ? You see, as we look at humanity as a whole, there are many different kinds of people. We are divided up by age, by sex, by social class or social background. We are divided by nationality or ethnicity. We are identified by all sorts of different identities and different things. Is there a kind of person, a type of person, who finds faith? Are there boundaries to faith? I mean, look at our own lives, your own lives, and the range of different people who are in your lives, the range of different people that you come across day by day, week by week. As you think of that range of people, do you functionally feel that faith is a possibility more for some than for others? In the passage before us this morning, we start to discover that faith stretches beyond the boundaries. We meet a woman from beyond the traditional boundaries who had a great faith. A woman whose faith outshone the Pharisees, whose trust went beyond the Israelite crowds, and whose belief even eclipsed the disciples, despite the fact that she was beyond the so-called boundaries. And as the boundary breaks for her, in the rest of the passage, we see it break for many more. In this section, we see ever more clearly that Jesus had come not only for ethnic Israel, for ethnic Jewish people, but for all the nations. We've had hints of that before, back in chapter 8, where Jesus healed the centurion's servant and spoke of how his faith surpassed that of the people of Israel. Also in chapter 8, where he healed the two men who were possessed by demons in the country of the Gadarenes, a Gentile area. We've had hints at the expansiveness of Jesus' mission before, but this section really underscores it and shows that faith goes way beyond the racial and ethnic boundaries that the world has. Last week in the earlier part of Matthew 15, we saw a dispute between Jesus and the Pharisees, which arose because his disciples did not wash their hands in the prescribed ceremonial way. And Jesus took the Pharisees to task and explained to them that what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And this would really have shaken up the Pharisees, for it was essentially an attack on their whole ceremonial system. It was an attack on their religious boundary markers. What goes in can't make you unclean. It's what comes out that causes the problem. He was challenging this distinction between clean and unclean, acceptable and unacceptable. And then in verse 21, Jesus heads north to the area around Tyre and Sidon, and he encounters a woman who would normally have been seen as unclean. A woman who would normally have been seen as outside, as unacceptable. She was a foreigner. She was beyond the boundary. Tyre and Sidon lie north of Israel in what is modern-day Lebanon. I think verse 21 is significant in the gospel narrative as a whole because it represents Jesus withdrawing. Look at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. There was a turning away. And as he returns in a few short verses, he faces relentless unbelief on the journey to the cross. They travel north to Tyre and Sidon, and there they encounter the faith of a Gentile woman. She was crying out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And verse 23 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't answer. The disciples were getting quite annoyed with her, and they were urging Jesus, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." This must have been going on for a wee while for her to have become such an annoyance to the disciples. Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." His mission at this point was primarily to the Jews, to the lost sheep among the house of Israel. But the woman's faith is beginning to be seen, for she keeps on going and she keeps on coming to him, and she throws herself at his feet and she says, "Lord, help me." Still, Jesus is seemingly reluctant. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And then comes her wonderful faith-filled response, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then verse 28, Jesus answered, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, there's a lot that's perplexing about this encounter, but let's try and unpack some of it a little. Notice firstly, true faith can be found where it's least expected. True faith can be found where it's least expected. Jesus had journeyed beyond the borders of ethnic Israel up into this region of Tyre and Sidon in modern-day Lebanon. And this is an area that Israel's ancient enemies lived. During the period of the Judges, the Canaanites were a terrible thorn in the side of the people of Israel. During the period of the kings, there were alternating times where there was great trouble with the Canaanites, and at times of peace and perhaps even alliance from time to time. It was the Canaanites that the Israelites inherited Baal worship from. It was from the Canaanites that the Israelites inherited Ashtoreth worship from. They were an ungodly people, and their track record was not at all a good one. And each time they had contact with the Israelites, they seemed to infect the Israelites with false religion. This is the last place that you might expect to find real faith. This woman was from another ethnic group. She was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. She was actually from an ungodly people who had long been a thorn in the side of the Israelites, of the Jews. And real faith is what she had. Look at what she shouted to Jesus, verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. This is a messianic title. To call Jesus Son of David is to call him Messiah. She did not come shouting to an itinerant miracle worker. She did not come shouting to a wandering prophet. She came to speak to the Messiah, because she knew that the Messiah had all authority. The Pharisees were failing to recognize who Jesus was. The crowds, though they loved his miracles, failed to recognize who he was. Even his own disciples had more moments of doubt than flashes of faith at this point. And yet here, this wee woman from a despised people living in a foreign land recognized him. Son of David, Messiah. Faith beyond the boundary. True faith can be found where it's least expected. Are there people in our society, in our lives, that we think are beyond Christ? Those in the grip of a false religion, do we think they are beyond Christ? Those in the grip of addictions, do we think they are beyond Christ? Those in the grip of secular humanism and identity politics, do we think they are beyond Christ? True faith can be found where it's least expected. On a global scale, we've seen that with substantial conversions to Christ in the Islamic nation of Iran. We've seen it with the huge conversions to Christ in the atheistic nation of China. And we've seen it in our own local church as people from different contexts and backgrounds come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith can be found where it's least expected. Notice secondly, terrible troubles can sometimes prove a blessing to a person's soul. Terrible troubles can sometimes prove a blessing to a person's soul. The reason this woman came after Christ was because her family were going through a terrible and trying time. There were real and serious problems in the lives of those that she loved. Verse 22, she cries out to Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. The daughter was suffering, not just suffering terribly, and that from demon possession. The woman's heart was breaking because of this terrible suffering that her dear daughter was enduring. No doubt the wider family would have been under great stress because of all that they were experiencing. This was having an impact not only on the daughter, but on every aspect of family life, of community life. There would have been many tears and seemingly no end in sight. But when we stop and think about it, it was this terrible trouble that brought her to Christ and taught her to pray. It was this great anguish that caused her to go after Christ with great faith and amazing persistence. Without this great trouble in her life, she might have been like the rest of the multitudes, living and dying in ignorance and never ever seeing or knowing Jesus. When we think about it like this, then surely it was for her good that she suffered this terrible trial. Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Now, to be sure, none of us goes looking for terrible trials. But when they come, how we handle them can play a huge part in our Christian experience. J.C. Ryle says this: "There is nothing that shows our ignorance so much as our impatience under trouble. We forget that every cross is a message from God and intended to do us good in the end. Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin. Better 1,000 times be afflicted like the Canaanitish mother, and like her flee to Christ, than live at ease like the rich fool and die at last without Christ and without hope." Terrible trials can sometimes prove a blessing to a soul, depending on what we do with them. And some of you, some of us, are facing great trials. We've prayed for some of them earlier in our pastoral prayer, but there are many more. Trials of ill health, trials of age, trials of infirmity, trials of poverty, trials of uncertainty. Many, many more. Are they causing us to be discouraged? Are they making us feel distant from the Lord? Do they create within us a sense of bitterness towards the Lord and his people? If so, then can I say to you gently and reverently, you're missing out on the blessing that can come to you through that trial. We need to let our trials and troubles force us to our knees. We need to allow them to drive us to the Lord, to his word, to prayer in him. Terrible trials sometimes prove a blessing to a person's soul. Would we rather live a life of affliction and end in heaven with our Saviour than live a life of pleasure and leisure and end in a lost eternity? Something else we can notice from the passage: the people of Christ are often less gracious and compassionate than Christ himself. Now, for some reason, Jesus didn't respond to the woman's need right away. We read in verse 23, "But he did not answer her a word." The reason for his initial silence is revealed later in the passage, verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and we'll think about that a little later on. At this point in time, he was still engaged in the ministry to the Jewish nation. He was the promised one, Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. Reaching the Gentiles was part of the bigger plan, but the time was not yet. In time, the risen Jesus would say to his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, not just Israel, but Phoenicia, Egypt, Europe, even Scotland." But for the moment, the mission was primarily focused on the Jewish nation, on the house of Israel, the people of Israel. So Jesus hesitates, stops, thinks, creates space for faith. But Jesus isn't making this up as he goes along. He is purposefully creating a dramatic encounter that will soon demonstrate faith beyond the boundaries. But the disciples, they have already made up their minds. "We're in a foreign land. She's a foreign woman who's no part in the people of Israel." Verse 23, his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." I know we're an international congregation, but perhaps a more Scottish way of saying this is, "Tell her to beat it, Lord. She's bursting her heads." There's no hint of compassion for her circumstances. No glimmer of sympathy for her. They don't say, "Well, we're so sorry about your situation, dear lady, but our hands are tied because we're only here for the Jews." No, go away. You're doing our heads in. How often are the people of Christ far less gracious and loving and compassionate than the Christ himself? How often are the people of Christ quite happy to work within the world's boundaries? and not transgress the world's boundaries? How often do we fail to love people, fail to reach out to people, fail to help people in their hour of need? Our response is more often than is comfortable, closer to the response of the disciples: beat it, you're bursting our heads. Faith functions in the realm of love, grace and compassion. Jesus said to a woman, "You have great faith, your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What love, what grace, what compassion. May we show such love, such grace, such compassion to each other and to the people that we meet in our daily lives. One more thing to notice about the Canaanite woman before we go to the feeding. And that's the fact that persistence in prayer is an act of faith. This woman was totally persistent. She simply wouldn't take no for an answer. Verse 22, we find she came to him crying out. Verse 23, we find that despite Jesus' silence, she keeps crying out. Verse 25, she came and knelt before him. You can just imagine her getting down in front of him and falling back at his feet. Verse 26, he tells her it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, at first sight, this seems harsh of the Lord Jesus. It feels like rough language. But we need to understand it in the context of the encounter as a whole. Jesus knows where this is going. There are ethnic boundaries, and the woman is on the wrong side of this one. There are distinct religious views about clean and unclean, and the woman is on the wrong side of this one. Jesus knows why he has come, and Jesus knows what he is doing, and his response is designed to articulate the current situation, and he knows that he will soon knock that current situation down. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to their dogs. That's the way it was. The woman didn't get offended or discouraged or dejected. She kept going and replied with intellect and wit, "Yes, Master, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the Master's table." She was uncompromisingly persistent. She wasn't going to be put off. When we realise that we have nowhere else to turn, clinging to the only one who can answer us is an act of faith. The woman had nowhere else to go, no other hope but Jesus, and nothing was going to stop her from pouring out her heart to him. Now, this woman's persistence is challenging, is it not? How many things or how many people in our lives are there that we pray for with total passion, with real persistence? We need to realize that ultimately there is nowhere for us to go other than Jesus. No one else that we can turn to. No one else who can answer us in these great circumstances of our lives. And when our worldly supports are stripped away and we recognize that it is Jesus, only Jesus, who can make the difference, then that is an act of faith. Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The benefits of faith in Christ are not only for the Jews, but for all the nations. Faith beyond the boundaries. As we move on, or perhaps as you heard Daniela read the passage, maybe you're wondering, what connects this woman to what follows? What connects this woman to this feeding miracle? We've seen the faith of a Gentile woman. Now let's turn and look at the feeding of a Gentile crowd. Verse 29, we have a change of location. Jesus is no longer in Tyre and Sidon, up in the north, up in what is now known as Lebanon, but he's walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and most probably he's on the east bank of the Sea of Galilee, and he's still in Gentile territory. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 31. And we'll see how Matthew points to it. It says, "The people of this region had been bringing to him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them." Verse 31, "And the people wondered at all of this, and they glorified the God of Israel." People very often thought of gods as being territorial. And they glorified the God of Israel as opposed to the so-called gods associated with their own cultures. I think that's Matthew's signal that he's still in Gentile territory. But if Matthew signals it, hints at it, Mark, in the parallel passage, when Mark is telling this story, he tells us very clearly and explicitly that we're in Gentile regions, because he tells us that the feeding of the 4,000 took place in the area of the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis was a group of semi-autonomous city-states peppered along the east bank of the Sea of Galilee. In today's geography, most of them would be located in modern-day Jordan and Syria, with one or two still within the borders of current-day Israel. And the thing that was common about all of these cities of the Decapolis was that they were places where the Gentiles lived. And I reckon that the most likely location of this mountain that Jesus went up onto with the great crowd of people was the area that we know today as the Golan Heights. So I think that's where he is. And then we have this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 men plus women and children. Maybe 15,000 people in total. The feeding of the 5,000 men and more, which we explored a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 14, was a feeding of the Jewish masses. The feeding of the 4,000 and more that we turn to now is a feeding of the Gentile masses. It's intimately connected to what we've just seen with the faith of the Canaanite woman. Listen to how R.T. France explains it. He says this: this section, and by that he means from verse 21 to 39, the whole thing that we're looking at together today, this section is held together by bread. It's held together by bread. Bread metaphorically denied and then granted to the Canaanite woman. And then, in fulfillment of the agreement she extracted, also made literally to the Gentile dogs. In some sense, this feeding of the 4,000 is bound to this encounter between Jesus and the Canaanite woman. Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The Canaanite woman, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus, oh woman, great is your faith, be it done for you. And now as Jesus brings healing and wholeness and nourishment to a Gentile crowd, the crumbs are overflowing from the table. Yet the fact that there are 4,000 this time, as opposed to 5,000 last time, might just be an indication of the continued priority of the house of Israel at this point in Jesus' ministry. As we look at the feeding of the 4,000, something very similar to the feeding of the 5,000 that we looked at earlier, maybe the best way to tackle it is to look at the differences and similarities to see what the implications of them are. And the first thing to notice as we look at this feeding of the 4,000 is that Christian mercy is as unrestricted as the Christian gospel. Christian mercy is as unrestricted as the Christian gospel. Or in other words, not only does faith go beyond the boundaries, but mercy knows no boundaries. This Gentile crowd has been with Jesus 3 days now, and presumably they are exhausted, or they have exhausted whatever resources they had had with them. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 32, I have compassion on the crowds because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So Jesus shows compassion to this crowd, and he seeks to meet their very physical needs. But the disciples in verse 33 say to him, where are we going to get enough bread in a place like this to feed so many? Now that's quite a different setup from the feeding of the 5,000. It might help you to flick back to 14 and compare as we go. Because in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it was the disciples who first identified the crowd's need for food, and they brought that issue to Jesus. Their solution, right enough, was to send them away so they could go and get some food. But Jesus had another solution in mind. In the miracle of the 4,000 that we're looking at today, the disciples don't raise the issue of food, despite us being 3 days further along. But Jesus does. Jesus has compassion on this Gentile crowd, and he raises the need. Not only do the disciples fail to raise the need, but when Jesus does, they respond in a really strange way, verse 33. And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" Now that's nuts. That's really strange, because they've not long since witnessed Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 men plus women plus children, maybe 20,000 people, with just some basic bread and fish. How can they be in any doubt of where the bread will be found from to feed this mass of Gentile humanity in such a desolate place? Well, I think the answer is that it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. They have no expectations that Jesus will do such a miracle, because these are Gentiles. It's not right to give the dogs the children's bread. For them, mercy is reserved for your own. But Jesus shows that Christian mercy is unrestricted. He shows that we are to show mercy to all. Are there people or groups that we struggle to be compassionate to? Are there groups or peoples that we are not keen on being merciful towards? If so, that aligns us more closely with the disciples than with our Lord. Although the Gentiles were at this point marginal to the ministry of Jesus, nonetheless, he had compassion on them. He expressed mercy towards them and extended the reach of salvation to include them, and praise God that he did, because most, if not all of us here today, are among the Gentiles. Unless you've come from a Jewish background, then you are among the Gentiles. And so we as Christians need to be deliberate in our love for those on the margins, those among the excluded, wherever they're to be found. Now, we also focused thus far on differences between the miracles. There's one similarity that I think is also very important. And as we note it, we're going to see that saving faith extends beyond the boundaries. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. If you've been a reader of the Bible for any degree of time and with any degree of commitment, then you'll know that the feeding miracles have a strong degree of symbolism around them and attached to them. These feeding miracles, and indeed the ones that we find in the Old Testament, are supposed to evoke memories of Israel's wilderness wanderings and of how God fed them the manna morning by morning throughout that wilderness period of time. And in John's Gospel, when John is explaining the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he ties the feeding of the 5,000 very much to Jesus himself. And he has a long discourse on, he reports Jesus' long discourse on feeding on Jesus himself, pointing forward towards the Lord's Supper, which Jesus would institute. Let me quote R.T. France again. He describes it like this. The Eucharistic wording of the miracle, by that he's referring to verse 36, and having given thanks, he broke them. The Eucharistic wording of the miracle in verse 36 is as clear and detailed here in chapter 15 as in chapter 14, verse 19, thus reinforcing the message that the Gentiles are to share with the Jews in the messianic banquet, and the Lord's Supper, which anticipates that banquet, is thus also for people of all races and backgrounds who share the woman's faith, that there is bread also for the dogs. Praise God that there is bread also for the dogs, for we are among those Gentile dogs that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved. Saving faith extends beyond the boundaries. Saving faith, Christianity, is not Israelite, it's not British, it's not Iranian, it's not Spanish, it's not Nigerian. Salvation is available to all the nations without distinction. Jesus has given himself that we might be saved regardless of our ethnic or national identities. In a moment, we're going to gather around the Lord's table, and Jesus will feed us once again. As he does so, we, Gentile dogs, we can think back to the wilderness wanderings and God's miraculous provision of manna. We can think back to the miraculous feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000. We can think back to the cross where Jesus gave himself that people of every tribe and tongue and nation might be saved. And once we've done all that thinking back, we can think forward to that great messianic banquet yet to come, with people from all the nations gathered, and most importantly, with Jesus there himself. Until that time, let's remember that faith goes beyond the boundaries. Let's remember this glorious gospel message that we have is for everyone. And may we take it to everyone. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your perfect word, your precious word, your word so filled with power. Help us not simply to be hearers of the word, but may we also be doers of the word. Take us into the world with the sure conviction that you are able to save anyone from any context, any background, any circumstance, any social condition, any religious connection. You're able to save and redeem, because Jesus has paid it all. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.